Turn now to the epistle of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The text we consider this evening is verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. The key to understanding this text, as well as its connection to what precedes and follows it, is to take note that our text begins with a very unusual word, It is the word hereby. That word is not unusual in the book of 1 John. In fact, it is mentioned 8 times in this one single book. Yet it is unusual because it is mentioned only one other time outside of this particular book in the New Testament. So it is an unusual, and yet the Spirit points to a very important word. Not only that, but this is the last time that this particular word introduces and is used in the book of 1 John, indicating even more its importance to us. And the Spirit here indicates, by making it last, not only its importance, but that it intends to be a summary and the climax of all other 7 hereby passages in the book of 1 John. Each of these hereby passages introduces to us a proof. And it's a proof of some great truth that has to do with our relationship to God. In one way or another, they all are proofs of our relationship to God. In chapter 2, verse 3, hereby know we that we know God. In chapter 2, verse 5, hereby know we that we are in Him. Chapter 3, verse 16, hereby we know that God loves us. In chapter 3, verse 19, hereby know we that we are of the truth. Hereby know we that God abides in us. Chapter 3, verse 24. And in the chapter that we read, hereby know we the true Spirit of God from the false spirits. That's verse 2. And hereby know we the Spirit of truth versus the Spirit of error. Verse 6. And then our text, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us. All of these hereby passages have to do with that great truth and really further explain it. Our verse is really a culmination and summary of those previous passages. These proofs, each of them that begin with that word hereby, present us really with the answer to a question that we should be or ought to be asking ourselves concerning this relationship with God. For example, in our text, we are given the answer to a question about whether we know God dwells in us. The emphasis is upon God. Do you know whether the one true and living God, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who upholds and governs all things yet today by His providence, that God who dwells in heaven, who is not contained by heaven, that God who continues there as our eternal Father, the God who is too pure to even behold evil, do you know if that God dwells in you? Notice that too is part of the question. It's not only about God, but does God dwell in you? The question is not, do you know God? The question is not, do you know whether God exists? Do you know whether or not God is real? The question is not even, does God know who you are? Does God care for you somehow? Does God somehow supervise your life? The question is whether You know whether that God lives inside of you so that He is your life and your joy. And also, the question is, do you know this? Not have you considered this? The question is not, do you have some understanding of this? The question is, do you know it? Do you know it with absolute certainty? Do you know it without a shadow of a doubt? And if now the answer is yes, the question is, well, how do you know that? How do you know this about God? How do you know that God dwells in you? And how do you know that with such certainty? And the passage says, hereby know we that we dwell in God and God dwells in us because He hath given us His Spirit. That's the answer. Consider with me this evening. Knowing God dwells in us. Two things about that. The assurance that is desired and the evidence that is given. There ought to be, and there is, in every child of God, one thing more than anything else that He desires. One question more than any other question He wants answered. One thing that He or she wants to know with absolute certainty more than anything else, and that is that very thing taught and brought before us in our text. What we are talking about is the certain knowledge of faith. It is, therefore, something that pertains to the certain knowledge that we have personally. I'm not talking about a question that someone else asks or knowledge that somebody else possesses. The text pertains to questions and answers with regard to yourself. Do you yourself know the answer to that question with absolute certainty? Do you believe it for yourself? With regard to this particular truth, do you hold this truth that God has revealed in His Word as something that is yours? We're talking about something that is also a knowledge of love. It is not simply a matter that pertains to holding this or that truth intellectually, but something also you love and you desire and you want for yourself more than anything else, that you will not rest until you have the answer to that question. You will not stop until you know with the absolute certainty that is spoken here of the text. There is no rest in your soul unless you know this and know it joyfully and as something you love. That's what we're talking about here in the text. Now, the matter of the text and the question we might say that is answered here is not merely about whether or not God has saved you, or whether God's saving you or saves you. It's not really a question at all about what God has done. Oftentimes, that is the great question that is asked by Christians, and supposedly a very, and perhaps even most important question they ask. Has God saved you? Or do I know whether or not God has saved me? Or how do I know God has saved me? But the question's not about what God has done or will do. The question is about God Himself. And notice, too, it's not a question and not a matter merely about God. It's not about some intellectual knowledge of God or some general knowledge and facts about God. It's not even about belief about God and some facts about God. Now, certainly, what the text pertains to and the question it answers pertains to God Himself. Certainly, your interest in the question of whether God dwells in you or you dwell in God is determined by what you know God to be, what kind of God He is. Some gods cannot dwell with others. In fact, all gods, other than the one true and living God, cannot or will not dwell with others. But even as pertaining to the God you know, with your knowledge of that God, with your understanding of that God, can you say that you even want that God to dwell with you? You see, it's not about God as such. It's about where God dwells. And more specifically, does God dwell with you? Certainly, wrong understanding of God or misinformation about God would change how one answers that question or whether one even wants to know the answer to that question. But in asking that question, you understand fundamentally you may not fear God. It presumes that you do not, or you trust in God, that you do not flee from Him, that you want to know Him better. The question is not merely either a question of whether you know God. Certainly, that's an important question to ask. In fact, it's the very first of the hereby proofs. Hereby know we that we know God. That is an important question, don't get me wrong. It's an important question because Jesus Himself said the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ is eternal life. To know God is eternal life. To have eternal life. Notice too, with regard to this relationship with God, that it speaks about not simply knowing God or being associated with God in some sort of vague sense. Our interest is not even in the question of merely whether or not we have some sort of personal relationship with God. That happens to be the one question that many, perhaps most even, suppose is the most important question to ask. Do you have a relationship with God? Now, certainly, if God dwells with you, you have a relationship with Him. But the fact of the matter is, when many people talk about whether or not they have a relationship with Christ, or they ask that question of themselves, do I have a relationship with Christ or God? They are not thinking about God dwelling in them, or they dwelling in God. Besides that, in a very real sense, everyone has some sort of relationship with God, whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not. The fact is, because of our original creation in the image of God, all men know God in some sense. They have some sort of relationship with Him. And because of sin, we are either in a relationship with God that is of judgment or condemnation. Or if our sins are taken away, it is a relationship of love and of fellowship. Besides that, we are in a relationship with God as creature to creator, of infinite to finite, of strong to weak. And many fail to recognize that or realize that. But even if the relationship is a positive one, it doesn't necessarily speak to the kind of closeness with God in that relationship wherein He dwells with you. There are many Christians who claim to have a personal relationship with God, but that relationship is cold and distant. When they pray, God is still far away from them and their soul. Or they have a relationship with God wherein we are God and He is our servant. Or the relationship is simply that they believe that God is somehow vaguely near them or around them. The text speaks about God dwelling in us. Hereby know we that God is in us, that is, dwells in us. Notice that word dwells. Dwelling is not simply believing that God is present or God is near or around, but it is belief that God has made His home in me. Think about that. That God has made His home in me. That He resides in me. His abode and His residence in me. That's a living relationship, isn't it? When we dwell, we're living. If God is dwelling in us, He's living in us. There is a relationship of loving friendship. There is a relationship pictured by many other such loving relationships. That He dwells with me indicates also that He is very near as you can possibly be, to be in and not out, to be near and not far away. That He dwells in me also indicates that He is my friend and not my enemy. It indicates He loves me and does not hate me. He is for me and not against me. That He dwells in me means that He closely watches and acts to protect and care for me, and is not watching to harm me and to hurt me. In the same way that there is in you a spirit, your spirit, and that spirit resides and dwells there and watches over your care very carefully, doesn't it? Your spirit does not allow you to place yourself deliberately in harm's way, does it? It tries to preserve your life and care for you, so also that is the meaning that God dwells in us. This is the closest possible relationship that one can have with another that one dwells in also. Notice that. It does not simply ask about dwelling with God or God dwelling with us, but God dwelling in us. This is the same relationship that Jesus Himself said that He had with God the Father. He said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. That is the closest possible relationship. Think now about the Trinity itself. Father, Son, in the Spirit as one being. One being. That's how close. It also denotes a mutual relationship. When the word in and dwelling in, when you say about your family, we dwell in one dwelling, you're talking about this kind of relationship, the kind of relationship that only parents and children can enjoy. Or even, strikingly, husband and wife. Husband and wife do not merely dwell with each other. In fact, they don't even dwell in the same house, but they dwell in one another, as is made perfectly clear with sexual intercourse. Intercourse, it's called for a reason. The result is children born in the image of their parents, so that their life now is in their children. What a wonderful picture of this relationship. So also us. Knowledge of the text that it speaks about is that God is actually living in us, that we become like unto Him, that we possess His love, His grace, His mercy, and His holiness as creatures, so that we enjoy His own life and His own blessedness and His own joy, that His life is actually our life. And don't forget, if God dwells in us, then He dwells in us eternally. The relationship of God dwelling in us, as used by Jesus Himself, and as the pictures I mentioned show, bring out that this is also a mutual relationship, which is why this text of all the hereby passages makes plain here. Notice, the question is not, hereby do we know that He is in us or He dwells in us, but even begins, hereby know we that we dwell in Him. Ask yourself what is more astounding. It's hard to say what fact is more amazing, more remarkable, more astounding. That God dwells in me, or that I dwell in God. That's a remarkable and astounding fact that we do not often consider. But think now, simply consider who God is. Consider the heavens and the earth that He has made. And now consider yourself, who you are. Consider the place that you are sitting right now. Consider where you will go and what you will do tomorrow. Astounding that God dwells in you. But even more astounding is that you dwell in God. That is the due to, of course, the nature of this indwelling of God. There's something here all by itself that teaches us much about God. Such is God, such is His life, such is His Spirit, that when He dwells in someone, they will and do dwell in Him. And it's not simply because He's omnipresent. It has to do with the nature of God's love. It has to do with the nature of His grace. So that one in whom He places that love and grace, one in whom He places that Spirit, cannot be separated from it. So much so that they dwell in it themselves. If God dwells in us, then it must be and necessarily follows that we dwell in Him. And perhaps now you understand why I said this is the most important question that one could ask and the most important thing that one could know and that one ought to desire as a Christian. Because if God is dwelling in me and I am dwelling in Him, then the eternal life of God is in me now and in the future, body and soul as my own, so much so that I live even if I die. If God dwells in me such that I dwell in Him, then God's power of salvation over sin and death are mine now, body and soul, and in the future, even if I sin and die? If God dwells in me and I dwell in Him, then every blessing of God in heaven and earth that is found in Jesus Christ is my own. So much so that I will never want, even if I lack. If so, then Christ not only dwells in me, but I dwell in Christ. Then He is not only a Lord and Savior, but my Lord and Savior. He is my life. He is my love. He is my grace. He is my song and my joy. This text teaches that this can be known and is known by a child of God. In fact, the text teaches this not as a mere possibility or something we may know sometime in the future, perhaps we will arrive at after lengthy searching and trying, but it is something we know. Hereby know we. Now the question, of course, is how? How do we know that we dwell in God and God dwells in us? And the answer, a very simple answer, a very plain answer, is because He hath given us of His Spirit. That excludes a lot of other proofs. You do not know that God dwells in you or you dwell in God simply by assuming that is true. You do not know and cannot know that God dwells in you and you dwell in Him from the fact that you are born from believing parents, or even, strictly speaking, from the fact that you were baptized, that you frequently go to church, or you read your Bible, or you pray, not as such. You do not know that God dwells in you or you dwell in God by some sort of dream or mystical experience. Hereby we know, because God hath given us His Spirit. We're talking here about God's own Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, especially as it is given through Jesus Christ. And the point of the passage is that it is given, something only God can do and God must do. The point is that if you do not have the Spirit, you cannot buy Him. You cannot buy the Holy Spirit. You cannot earn the Holy Spirit. You cannot obtain the Holy Spirit by working. You do not receive the Holy Spirit by your goodness. In fact, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit even by asking or praying. One who does not have the Holy Spirit has no right to receive the Holy Spirit, no ability to earn the Holy Spirit, no ability to obtain Him, no power to obtain Him, no goodness to merit Him. That right, that power, that goodness must all be obtained by Jesus Christ and given by God. Notice that. Hereby know we that God dwells in us and we in Him, not because You have the Spirit even. But because He hath given us the Spirit. God has given that Spirit to the church generally now in Pentecost or at Pentecost. When you get home, read Peter's sermon perhaps. Take notice of Acts 2, 17 and 18. Take notice of Acts 2, verse 39, where Peter proclaims that the pouring out of the Spirit is the fulfillment of that which God has promised from the beginning. In fact, the fulfillment of God's covenant promise. That every promise of God to His church was fulfilled when the Spirit was poured out. The right to have that Spirit was granted at the cross. The ability to pour out that Spirit was given in the ascension. But He was actually poured out on Pentecost. And notice now, as regards the church, that the pouring out of that Spirit meant that God dwells in His church and His church dwells in Him. Like a body dwells in a head dwells in the body, and are connected and joined by one Spirit, dwelling one with another. Or, to use the other biblical picture, the church is the bride or the wife of Jesus Christ, and they dwell one within the other. But the point of the text is on the personal application. That God dwells in me, and that you dwell in God. When does God give that Spirit? And the answer is in baptism, in the baptism of the Spirit. Then the Spirit is poured out. The biblical word for that is regeneration. Then and there, God gives the Spirit by implanting Him within us, in our hearts, and in our souls, so that He Himself dwells there. And the text reminds us also, we dwell in Him. What we must understand about the text is that this proof about God dwelling in us and we dwelling in Him, the proof being because He hath given us His Spirit, is a proof in two particular ways. The first is that the Spirit is the very means by which we know this. And the second is that the Spirit is the very means by which God dwells in us. Take the second first. Perhaps that's what you were thinking the whole time. Of course, when God the Holy Spirit makes His abode and home in our house, God dwells with us because the Spirit is God. Of course, it makes sense that if God dwells with us in His Spirit, then we dwell with Him by that same Spirit. Second part might not be so obvious, but one ought to consider that this is the very nature of how the Spirit unites things together. That is a marvelous aspect of the Spirit's work. Wherever you look, the Spirit always joins together in mutual bonds. The Spirit unites Father and Son in begetting and being begotten. One giving to the Son His very own image, and the other returning that image in love and fellowship with His Father. Same thing in marriage, where the Spirit dwells to bind husband and wife together. Husband loves not only wife, but wife loves husband also. Parents and children. Even the two natures of Jesus Christ. Interesting. Significant, Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. which creates a union, a mutual union of the divine nature and the human nature in the one person of Jesus Christ, and a mutual relationship. Divine and human dwelling in one another, and yet each distinct, a wonderful, amazing thing. But the passage also teaches us that not only does God dwell in us, and we dwell in God by the Spirit, but that this is a proof because the Spirit is the means by which we know this. Notice the emphasis again upon knowing it. Hereby know we that God dwells in us and we dwell in Him, because God hath given us the Spirit. What's the idea? The idea is the Spirit teaches you this. The Spirit brings this knowledge to you. And that always is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to reveal, to make known, to illuminate, to give life by bringing God to someone. The Spirit doesn't simply bring us God and then leave us to figure out whether God's there or not. When we dwell in God, the Spirit doesn't bring us to God and then make us to wonder and figure out whether that's actually God we are living in. God hath revealed, the Scriptures say, the things of salvation unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knoweth them. You cannot know that you are a child of God by the work of the Spirit, for He testifies. You can know, and you do know, for the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. These are all passages of Scripture that emphasize that. It is the Spirit's job, His work, His particular work, to make us know these things with the certainty and the assurance that God dwells in us and we in Him. As God, He brings the Father and the Son unto us, not only in such a way that God dwells in us and we dwell in Him, but we know it. We're positive about it. We understand it. We're assured of it. We're confident of it. So that's what the text teaches. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He dwells in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. But someone says, does not that beg the question? Cannot I ask the question legitimately? Well, how do I know I've been given the Spirit? Is not that the natural question to follow this proof? Is there a flaw? Because you understand, that's a legitimate question. Well, how do I know I've been given the Spirit? I understand. I understand what the text is saying. Hereby I know that I dwell in God and God dwells in me because He's given me His Spirit. But how do I know He's given me His Spirit? That is where the other seven proofs come in. All those other proofs, of which this one is the summary, all set forth in one way or another the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. You see, the work of the Spirit is indeed to make us to know and be assured of this. Well, how does the Spirit do that? Well, by His other work, His other fruit. I'm going to read you those because they are the answer to that seemingly circular question. Well, how do I know that I've been given the Spirit? Hereby we know that we know Him when we keep His commandments. Hereby know we that we are in Him when we keep His word. Hereby perceive we His love wherewith He laid down His life for us when we are willing to lay down our life for the brother. Hereby know we that we are of the truth, that is, of God, when we love indeed and in truth. Hereby know we that He abides in us by the Spirit He has given us. Well, hereby know we the Spirit of God when we confess that Jesus, who is God, is come in the flesh. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth versus the spirit of error when we hear those whom God sends to preach His truth and do not reject them. That's how you know that you have been given the Spirit. That is what John teaches. Do you love God? Are you excited, thrilled? Is it the most precious thing you've ever heard or to know that God dwells in you now and eternally? Do you desire that with all your heart? Do you know God, not simply about God, but do you know who He is and what He's all about and that that God dwells in you? Do you know what He has done for you and what He wills for you and that He has made His life in your home? Do you see the fruits of the Spirit? Do you see the gifts of the Spirit in you with regard to sin, with regard to repentance, with regard to sorrow over sin? Do you see them with regard to your life, a desire more and more to follow after the will of God and the ways of righteousness? Do you seek God in the preaching of His word, and when you hear it, you say, I believe that, and I want that, and I love that? Then you know that you have been given the Spirit. You may hear Jesus say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You are mine, and you belong to me. If so, then all your doubts should be gone. All your questions should cease. You should be able to say with the Apostle John and with me and your brothers and your sisters this evening, hereby I know that I dwell in God and God dwells in me because He hath given me His Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our God and Father, we are thankful for the comfort of Thy Word, which is the comfort of the Spirit, testifying in our own hearts that we are Thy children, children in whom Thou dost dwell, and that we dwell in Thee as our Father. We are thankful for this great gift of Thy Spirit, the gift of all gifts. We pray that we may treasure it, that we may believe, that we may find hope and comfort in all of life from this Thy Word, and receive it as truth, even as we receive the truth that Jesus has come in the flesh and died for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.